driving force in so much of the relationships that we're in, both personally and professionally, okay? And when that performance begins to wax, to wane, we throw it out and get a new one. That's in relationships, that's in stuff, okay? That, you know, how many of y'all said recently, boy, they just don't make things like they used to, right? We're just in a throwaway culture, and that's moved over even into our relationships, okay? Also, it goes against the flesh. Our flesh screams, I want what I want, and I want it now. Inside of every one of us is that three-year-old that can't wait. I'm going to throw a tantrum. I need what I need. I want what I want. Selfishness often rules our day. And so faithfulness seems to be out of step with the postmodern, post-Christian world that we live in here in America. It seems a little bit weird. It seems a little bit peculiar. It seems a little bit old school. But guess what, church? I'm okay with being a little bit weird. Amen? Right? I don't want to be normal, because normal is lost. You want to be normal in America? You're lost. I want to be a little weird. I want people to look at me and say, man, he's different. But I want them to say I'm different because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm okay with being peculiar because God has called us to be a peculiar people. I'm okay with being a little bit old school, even though I'm 35 years old. I'm okay being a little old school because I believe that we serve a God who's a little bit old school in one sense, right? He doesn't change. What he was at the beginning when he said, let there be light, ever how many thousands of years ago that was, he is the same right now in 2015. He's a God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we think about our faith also, the Bible says in the book of Jude, it describes our faith as this, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let me say that again. The faith that you and I are in is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's done. It's complete. The faith has been delivered to us through the Bible in propositional truth that doesn't change with the whim and the opinion of humanity. Just last week, I don't know if you guys pay attention to much popular media or anything like that, but just last week, the heretic Rob Bell, and I don't throw that word around, heretic. I mean, and when I use it, I'm serious about it. It's not something I just throw around. He spoke out about what he sees as the silliness of Christians basing our faith and practice on the Bible. How many of y'all know who Rob Bell is? Right? I mean, at one time he was a popular pastor. He's so gifted, he's so talented in so many ways, but he's also so wrong. He's now Oprah's faith expert, if that tells you anything about where he is. He's got his own show on the Oprah Network, and so he does all these things, and he teaches, and he quotes from Gandhi probably more than he quotes from Jesus. But here's what he said in an interview recently, just a few Sundays ago. He said this. He said, the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the New Testament, right? That's his characterization of the Bible. They're just 2,000-year-old letters that are outdated in their thinking and basically would be just as well if they were just shredded and put into the trash can. Call me old-fashioned, if you will, but I'll keep my 2,000-year-old documents because they are the very Word of God. Amen? God's holy, God's authoritative, God's inerrant, God's infallible, sufficient Word of God. Beloved, our Bible called humanity to faithfulness 2,000 years ago, and it's still doing so today. Even if contemporary thinking is out of step with it, I mean, the Bible is still the ultimate repository of truth that's actually true. Let me say that again. The Bible is the complete and ultimate repository of truth that is actually true. We live in a day and age where a lot of people say this is true, and it's false. In the Bible, you find truth that is really true. So when we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and we see faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit listed here, you and I can rest assured that this is still God's will and expectation for our life, no matter the culture around us. No matter how things have changed, it's still God's calling. Now, faithfulness is certainly, as Pastor Thomas preached the entire series, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have an active part in it, right? We don't just sit back. We have to strive to grow in faithfulness. If you put it again in fruit terms, garden terms, you've got to cultivate that plant for that fruit to develop, don't you? You got to fertilize it. You got to throw some Miracle-Grow on it. And when you look at the totality of the Bible, I think that you and I can make a case that this fruit right here that we're talking about tonight, the fruit of faithfulness, is the most important fruit you can produce. Because when you are faithful to God first, then love is in its right perspective. Joy, peace, everything else falls into place, right? There are people out here who say that they love people, but they don't do it in the name of God. They don't do it in faith, and so their love is out of kilter. When we get faithfulness right, everything else falls into place. And so the big idea of my message tonight I want to share with you is simply this: make faithfulness the goal of your life, so that in the end, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithfulness should be the goal of our life. Make faithfulness the goal of your life. And so to help us do that tonight, I want to ask and answer two questions. And here's the first question. It's really simple. What is faithfulness? If we're going to make it the goal of our life, we need to understand what it is. And that word, in my opinion, when we think about faithfulness, it can point us to two different concepts, okay? Two different concepts. One is the concept of the state of being trustworthy. All right? Trustworthy. John is faithful to be at work on time, we might say. That's another idea, a synonym of being trustworthy. That's how we normally think of the word faithful, isn't it? As trustworthy. However, I see also here another concept. And that's the state of being full of faith. So that idea, the concept of trustworthiness, but also the concept of being full of faith. Now, I know that second use, faithful, being full of faith, I know that's kind of obsolete in English, okay? Today, we would most likely say faith-filled, wouldn't we? We wouldn't say that person is faithful, talking about the fullness of their faith. We would say they are faith-filled. So where am I getting this? Where am I getting this? It's interesting to me, as I look at the Greek word here translated as faithful, we simply have the word pistis, which in Greek means faith. So literally here, the fruit of the Spirit is pistis. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. So I have no trouble here seeing the concept that the Holy Spirit fills us up with faith. Right? When we're low on faith, by the power of God, He fills us up with the Spirit, that we might be faithful, full of faith, and at the same time, trustworthy. So here's how I would define faithfulness for us with those two nuances here tonight. First, faithfulness is the quality of holding firm to promises and commitments you've made to God and to man. And really, what a fitting sermon in light of what Pastor Tom preached on Sunday morning. You shall not commit adultery. Right? Just, it goes right along with that, doesn't it? Right? You have to be faithful to your spouse. Hold firm to promises and commitments you've made to God and man. So that's the first way I would define faithfulness. But the second way is this. Faithfulness is the quality of having great trust in God. I don't know about you, but I want to be found with both definitions in my life, right? I want to be found trustworthy, and I want to be found full of faith. So that's what faithfulness is. Let's move on to how do I make faithfulness the goal of my life? How do I make faithfulness the goal of my life, I want to point you to three things this evening. The first is this, is simply to set God as your example. All right? Set God as your example. Friends, as you think about our God, as I read a moment ago in the intro, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is what? He's faithful. God is a faithful God. He's a faithful God in the sense of being trustworthy. Where would you go in the Bible to find that out? Just open up the Bible, okay? It's kind of a trick question, sorry there. You just open up the Bible, but if you want to go to like the treasure trove, gold mine of a book of the Bible where you see God's faithfulness trumpeted, you go to the book of Psalms. Consider these Psalms with me tonight. Listen to these as it proclaims in rich detail the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God, a God who holds fast to commitments that he's made to himself and to man. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Listen to Psalm 36, verse 5. It says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Somebody ought to make that into a song. I think they already did. Psalm 71, verse 22. Listen to this one. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. How about Psalm 86, 15? But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And then the final one I'll share with you tonight. Psalm 117, verse 2. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen? You can see all throughout there the height of God's faithfulness, the breadth of God's faithfulness, the depth of God's faithfulness, the motivation of God's faithfulness, and the endurance of God's faithfulness. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is faithful forevermore to his. But you know what? It's not just found in the Psalms. It's not. It's found all throughout the Bible in direct declaration, like 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. But you know what? More often than even those types of passages, and I didn't even read you half of the ones. We could have been here all night just quoting Psalms about God's faithfulness. More often in the Bible, though, it's simply demonstrated. It's not just directly declared. It's demonstrated. For instance, think about all the covenants of the Bible in relation to God's faithfulness. Think about God's covenant with Adam in the garden. That God did not go back on his promise, did he? Listen to me and you will live. Eat from this tree that I've said not to eat from and you will surely die. He kept his promise. How about God's covenant with Abraham? My goodness, you look at the Bible and it just winds and curves and works its way out throughout history. And the whole time, what's God doing? He's being faithful. Think about God's covenant with Noah. I'll never again destroy the earth with water. And he's faithful to this day. And every time the sun shines after a rain, we see a what? A rainbow, which is a sign, a reminder of the covenant. A reminder, every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. How about the covenant with Israel? Oh my goodness, what a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Of people who rejected him, who were stiff-necked, who he would promise and then do for amazing things, miraculous things, blessed things. And then they would run off, and in the Bible's words, whore after other gods. yet he never forsook them. Yeah, he disciplined them. Yes, he disciplined them, but he never forsook them. He never was unfaithful to them. Think about God's covenant with David. And think about God's covenant with us through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible, the backbone of the Bible are the covenants. When you try to piece it all together, the backbone of the Bible is covenants. And right there is one of the most perfect displays of God's faithfulness to humanity and to himself. In every one of those instances, God has demonstrated his faithfulness. There's not been a single time, church, when God's went back on his promise. So that's God and covenants. Think about God and Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. Last time I preached on patience, I touched on this, but I want to touch on it again tonight. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he begged his Father to save the world some other way than through the excruciating experience of the cross. Yet Jesus was faithful when his Father basically said, "There is no other way." Jesus was faithful. Not my will, Father, but your will. He was faithful to his Father. Think about Jesus and the church. Man, I tell you what, I've pastored in several churches since 2002. 2002 is when I entered into vocational ministry, and I've been, I don't want to quote a number here, but it might take two hands to be, you know, you look back at my resume. I've been with several churches, and I've never been a part of a perfect one. Okay, they've all had issues. They've all had problems. I've not been here long enough to figure out what Eastwoods are yet, okay? I'll figure it out. It'll come. It'll come to surface. It always comes up eventually, okay? Yet as imperfect as we are as the bride of Christ, how much does he love us? He died for us that he might wash us, that he might cleanse us, that we might have a hope that is imperishable. That's faithfulness. And then finally, just think about your own life. Think about in your own life how God has faithfully provided time and time and time again. There once was an elderly lady that was, she was well known for talking about how faithful God is. And so she would stand on her front porch every morning and shout, "Praise the Lord, God is faithful." Next door to her lived an atheist, and he'd get so sick of hearing that. And so he'd yell out every now and then, "There ain't no God!" when she would shout that. Well, hard times fell on this elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some groceries, some assistance. So she stood out on her front porch, and she said, "Praise the Lord! God, I need some food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries. I know that you are faithful." And so the next morning, the lady got up, she went out to her front porch, and she noted a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord, God is faithful." All of a sudden, that neighbor who was the atheist, he jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Aha! I gotcha! The Lord didn't buy those groceries, I did." And the lady started jumping, shouting, "Praise the Lord, he not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." I love that story. I love that story. God is faithful. He'll provide for you and me. Every one of us could stand. In fact, Pastor Tom in the devotional on Tuesday yesterday asked each of us as a staff person to take a name, a title of God, and talk about how he has done those things in our life, Savior and God with us, Emmanuel and Lord, and just on down the list. Every one of us could stand and testify about how God has provided. He's provided. He's faithful. He is faithful to his children. Therefore, he's the perfect example, isn't he? He's the perfect example for us to set before ourselves. If we're going to make faithfulness the goal of our lives, there's no other person to imitate than God himself, who in his very character and nature is faithful. Therefore, to be like God, to be godly, is to be faithful. He's our standard. He's our inspiration. He's our ambition. So to make faithfulness the goal of your life is to set God as your example. Secondly, as you think about how to make faithfulness the goal of your life, you have to shield your commitments to those that you should be faithful to. Shield your commitments to those you should be faithful to. Set God as your example, but two, shield your commitments to those you should be faithful to. So who is that? You should be faithful to your God. If you are married, you should be faithful to your spouse. If you have children, you should be faithful to your children. If you are employed, you should be faithful to your employer. If you have employees, you should be faithful to your employees. And then everybody else that you've given your word to. Your word is golden, right? I mean, your word is your name. And a good name is to be prized over gold and silver, right? It's greater than gold. Those are the folks that we think about, guys, that we need to be faithful to. When we think about God, think about this from Revelation 2:12. Here's the promise for us who will be faithful to God to the end. Listen to this. He says, be faithful unto death. This is Jesus speaking himself. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I think about the Coptic Christians, 21 Egyptian Christians, just last week or the week before, all beheaded by the devilish group ISIS. They were faithful to the end. To the end. Even in the face of death, they would not turn back. And guys, let me tell you, here in America, things are pretty good. It's going to get worse, but it's pretty good. But every day, in big and small ways, the devil is putting things in your path to cause you to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to be faithful to God? Or am I going to be faithful to something else? I pray that you and I would be faithful to God. So what does that mean? How do you guard against that? How do you shield your commitment to God? You do everything in your power to be as close to Him as you can, right? It's so much so that you don't want to look at anything else. You're so much in love with God. You love Him so much that nothing else even tempts you. That's one of the ways, and I know that sounds maybe pie in the sky and all those things, but isn't that what God calls us to? Isn't that the best way? Right? It is. That we would want God more than anything else on the planet. That is the best safeguard. It's not locking yourself in a room. It's not running out into the desert. It's not moving as far as you can in the woods. Because sin is not just outside of you, sin is in you. You can't get away from it because it's in you. And so the only way to safeguard yourself, your faithfulness to God, is to have that heart transformation that wants God more than anything else in the world. How about your spouse? Pastor Tom talked about several things on Sunday morning, how to safeguard our relationship with our spouse. But again, one of the greatest, as I thought about last week, as I thought about preaching, and we ended up canceling at South Campus, but as I thought about that, what is the crux of adultery? A lot of times we think that they're chasing after something that looks better. That's not the case. Because even guys that date supermodels, they commit adultery all the time, right? Even ladies who have the most handsome guy in the world, they still, in their heart, cheat. And maybe even in real life, cheat. So it's not that. What is it? It's selfishness. It's the desire to want what I want and to want it now. That's the root of adultery. I don't care about the other person. I want what I want now. And so you got to check yourself. How about your children? Ephesians 6:4 tells us this. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." One of the greatest ways that you can be faithful to your children is to commit yourself to raising them in Jesus' name. You want to be faithful to them? Lead them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How about your employer? How can you safeguard that? You need to see your work as everything that you do. I don't care if it's scraping grease off of a fryer. You know, I don't care if it's chasing kids and wiping noses. Whatever it is that you do, I don't care if it's changing tires. I don't care if it's operating on hearts. Whatever it is you do, everything you do, you want to safeguard your heart? You do it for the glory of God. Not for that boss. You do it for God. That's how you safeguard your faithfulness to your employer. And then how about to others? How do you safeguard your word to others? One is simply this, that you want to protect your integrity and your reputation from anybody ever saying, "That guy is a liar." I don't ever want to be called that. And so Jesus tells us these words. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Translation says it, because it's the way most of us have memorized it. It says this in Matthew 5:37. It says, "But let your word, yes, be yes, and your no, be no." In other words, if you commit to it, you don't have to swear, you don't do all these other things. If you say yes, then do it. Those are some of the ways that you safeguard it. Those are some of the ways there. So finally tonight, let's think about this. Those are sort of in that trustworthiness category, right? Holding fast to commitments that we've made to God and to man. But what about that second nuance of the definition that I talked about? The second nuance being having great trust in God. How do we make that kind of faithfulness the goal of our life? I want to contrast here for just a moment. Go ahead and bring up the next screen so they can see these passages. Seek to have great faith. This is the last thing here. Seek to have great faith instead of little faith. And here are some passages of Scripture to think about. If you're taking notes, write these down, because I don't have time to read all the passages around this tonight. And if you don't want to write them down, this section is actually a part of my Beacon article for this month. I wrote the article, and then I was like, hey, this really fits well into my message tonight. I don't know if Pastor Tom ever double dips, but all right, here we go. We're double dipping tonight. But I want you to hear this, because when I saw this in the Bible, it changed the way I understood great faith and little faith. These passages right here, we're just going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. All these are going to be from the Gospel of Matthew. Every one of these passages here are examples of little faith. That first one there, Matthew 6:30, is the passage on anxiety. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. And then in Matthew 6:30, Jesus says this, "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" The next one, Matthew 8:26. It's in the middle of the story where the disciples and Jesus were out in a boat on the sea, and a storm comes up. Violent storm, and the disciples are freaking out. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. And so they wake Jesus up. "Jesus, wake up!" And here we get this in Matthew 8:26. "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." How about Matthew 14:31? Right here is where Peter walked out on the water to Jesus, but then he began to sink. Y'all remember that? Jesus says this immediately, Matthew 14:31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Matthew 16:8. It's wrong on the screen. It should be Matthew 16:8. This is where Jesus teaches about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's teaching the disciples about their leaven, and the disciples are going, "We ain't got no bread, Jesus. What are you talking about?" He's like, don't you get it? I'm not talking about that. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? How about Matthew 17, 20? This is where Jesus is teaching the disciples why they couldn't exorcise a demon. Jesus is telling them why. 17, 20, because of your little faith, he said. So those are all examples of little faith. Do you see any? If you go back and read the text, and I challenge you to, I guess particularly when you get your beacon, because I've got the whole text listed there for you. But when you go back, I hope that you see commonalities and similarities, things that happened in all of those. I'm going to show you here in just a moment what those were. But here, secondly, are some examples of great faith. Five passages of great faith. The first one, Matthew 8:10, deals with a centurion who wanted his servant to be healed. He didn't even have to be there. He didn't even bring the servant with him. He said, Jesus, you don't need to go all the way to my servant. Just say it. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Matthew 9:2 is the story where guys bring a paralytic on a mat to Jesus for him to be healed. And Jesus said, behold, some people brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed, brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith, how about Matthew 9:22? That's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Y'all remember that? She had enough faith. She said, if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. And so she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus felt the power leave him. And he turned to her and said to her, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Matthew 9:27-30. It's the story of Jesus healing two blind men. It says, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Their faith. They were healed by the measure of their faith. And finally, Matthew 15:28. This is the story of a pagan woman, a Canaanite woman, coming to Jesus to have her daughter healed of demon possession. And it's that one where he says, I've not been sent to your people, I've been sent to the children of Israel. And the woman said back to him, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. And Jesus said to her, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So what's the difference between great faith and little faith as you make for yourself the goal of being faith-filled, faithful? Little faith, guys, is stifled by fear. Every one of those, there was a fear factor there. But great faith is amplified by boldness, right? She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus, you ain't even got to go to my servant. Just say the word. Secondly, little faith focuses on the material world. But great faith focuses on the spiritual world, right? It's not what can I see. It's what can God. And then finally, little faith makes decisions based on what is possible for humans, while great faith makes decisions based on what is possible for God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but all things are possible. So anyway, why don't we live in that? If all things are possible with God, why do we cut him short? Because we have little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And so in light of what we've seen here, guys, I encourage you. Go after God about what you're seeking with boldness. Focus on the spiritual world that is ruled by God and make your decisions based on what is possible for God. God is calling us to faithfulness. I don't know in what areas, but in your life in general and in the specifics, God is calling you to faithfulness. And even right now, the devil is probably saying, "You're the most unfaithful person I know." I say to you tonight, Christ, lean on Christ in your unfaithful moments. You realize that it's not what you've done, but what Christ has done, and you're clinging to Christ. Where you've been unfaithful, He was always faithful. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your life would be rightly characterized as completely and wholly unfaithful to God. Jesus Christ died that you might be saved, that you might be forgiven, that you might be made faithful in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we invite you tonight. Here in just a few moments, we're going to sing a song. But in closing, most of us are familiar with that parable of the talents, right? Where the guy goes away, but he puts in charge three stewards of his money, and two of them do really well with it, and one of them doesn't do so hot. And I know every single one of us want to hear what those first two servants heard, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. I just got the call last night when I got home that Miss Willette Scott, 95-year-old saint at West Main Baptist Church, where I was just the pastor back in Tennessee, she died yesterday. One of the most faith-filled, faithful women I've known. I would go visit her, and she'd always want to know what's going on at the church, even though she's a shut-in and hadn't been in years. But she wanted to know. She wanted to feel like she was part of the church. And one of her friends, one of the other older saints in the church, in her 90s as well, she got word that she was about to die. The other woman was about to die. And Miss Virginia, she told me, she said, "Oh, Brother Ben, she's going to get to see Jesus before me." She was disappointed, right? She was ready. And I have no doubt. I'm not going to get to preach her funeral. But I have no doubt that right now Willette Scott is standing before God and He's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray that every single one of you, when you stand before Jesus, when you stand before your Father, that He will say that to you as well. May God produce this fruit in you. May you strive for it. May you cultivate it. May you fertilize it. And finally, may you be found faithful until the end. Let's pray. God, thank you. We praise you tonight, Father, for your word. But most of all, God, we praise you for Jesus Christ. God, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and we have not been faithful to your commands. And we rightly deserve condemnation. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be redeemed and we might be counted as righteous and then filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might go live that faithful life that we can't live on our own. And so, Father, I pray tonight all over the sanctuary that you begin to touch hearts. Christians here, Lord, that are here tonight and they're struggling being faithful, maybe to their spouse, maybe to you, Father, maybe to their children or to their employer, or, Father, just the promises that they've made to other people. God, we ask that you would help them tonight to stand strong, to hold fast, to be full of great trust in you. And for the one or ever how many who are here tonight who've never trusted Christ, we give this night to you, Father. We come here, God, that they might hear that there is a Savior who is faithful to death for them. And so, God, we invite them at this invitation time to come forward. I would love to share with them how they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Just move in our midst, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Pastor Dana is going to lead.